10, if you would. And while you're turning there, let me ask a question. If you had a choice of experiencing either pain or pleasure, with everything else being equal, which would you choose? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Who in their right minds would choose to suffer pain when pleasure is available, all things being equal? Now, not all the time are all things equal. There are times when it's necessary to suffer pain. And there are times when pleasure is the right thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes, though, pleasure needs to be set aside. We have been dealing with the liberty that we have in Christ. The last couple of weeks, we started out with Paul's statement saying, all things are lawful. And we have to understand what all things are lawful. Obviously, there are things that are unlawful. Government says you can't do this and you can't do that. And the Word of God says we are to be obedient to every law of the nation. So there are unlawful things from a governmental standpoint. Without question, there are things that are outside the will of God for the believer. Our memory verse in Ephesians is going to list a number of those things. So how in the world does Paul say all things are lawful? Well, the only way that can be understood is if you recognize what the opposite of that is. What are unlawful things? Anything that is unlawful is something that carries a consequence with it in respect to something. For example, speed limit out here. According to Mrs. Garman, it's 55 miles an hour up and down 819. If I do 75 miles an hour, there's a consequence of doing something unlawful. There'll be a fine and points and all that kind of good stuff. A consequence to doing something unlawful. So, what Paul is saying, there is no consequence to all things. Well, wait a minute, there's consequence to things. Unless he's talking about things pertaining to salvation. You see, my salvation is not dependent upon what I do, but it's dependent upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. Yes, sir? We'll be on verse 1 in about 5 minutes. That's what you said. I had 5 minutes for my introduction. What I do does not affect my faith. My faith will affect what I do. But what I do does not change my faith. My faith in Christ Jesus and that what he did on Calvary's cross is what purchases or gains the salvation that he has purchased for me. And therefore, I am secure in that. And consequently, all things are lawful. But he goes on to say, not all things are thus, and he uses a number of different things. We've gone through two of them. There's more to come. And he's been illustrating that by, in chapter 8, a love-limited liberty. I can do all things, but my love for God and my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ will limit that liberty to not eating meats if it offends my brother, was the specific thing in chapter 8. Chapter 9 was a purpose-limited liberty. As an apostle, I have this right, and I have that right, and I have this right. But I am willing to lay down these rights in order that I might accomplish the ministry that God has given me to do. Tonight, we deal with a pleasure-limited liberty. And here's where we need to take some things that are pleasurable and sacrifice them for the cause of Christ. He begins this way, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, repetitive word here, all. He's looking back to the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews that came out of Egypt. And he's saying, here are things that were true of every single one of them. They were all people who were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Under the cloud speaks of God's guidance out of Egypt, how the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day led them out of the Egyptian bondage. They all passed through the sea. They came to the Red Sea, and Moses put forth his rod, and the sea opened up by the power of God, and they all went through by faith. Every single one of them. The person who got through first wasn't any better off than the person who was last across. They all passed through. They all made it to the other side. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this is not speaking of a baptismal service in these things, but the word baptized means to identify with. And consequently, they were identified with Moses in his position of a leader. They were united with him. They were part of a body that went through those things. They all did eat the same spiritual meat, which is a reference to the manna that God gave them. They all drank of the same spiritual rock. Remember, they came and there was no water, and Christ said, strike the rock, and the water came out. They all drank of that. These are all things that are true of these believers. You see, as individuals, we have different spiritual gifts. We have different callings as to the specific nature of our ministries, various aspects of life where the will of God takes us and puts us, and various different things. But there's one thing we all share as believers in common, the same salvation. As I said, the person who went through the sea first was no better off than the person who came through last. He was equally saved. The person who got the first drink out of the rock had the same water as the last person. The same fire, the same pillar, the cloud, led them in the same direction. These are all things that speak of a common salvation. And what basically Paul is saying here is every single one of these people that came out had trusted Christ. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. God did not take pleasure in the vast majority of them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, what happened here? They lost their physical lives. They were still on the other side. They were still delivered from Egyptian bondage. It wasn't their salvation that was at stake. It was their life that was at stake. Why did they lose their lives? Why was not God well pleased with them? Verse 6 through verse 10 tells us five different things that they did that was not pleasing to God. Verse 6. Now these were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You're going to need at least two fingers. Keep one finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to go back and look in the Old Testament. Of the five things that are listed here in verses 6 through 10, four of them occur in the book of Numbers, one in the book of Exodus. The first one is Numbers chapter 11. Beginning at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Sounds scrumptious. Now, they had manna for breakfast, manna cakes. They had manna for lunch, manna burgers. They had manna for supper, manna cotti. And they said, oh, if we could only have something else. I remember back in Egypt, we had fish and we had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And oh, that was wonderful. At least it was wonderful if you had a pack of breath mints in your pocket. And there's nothing wrong with any of the fish and the melons and the leeks and the onions. That in itself was not a problem. The problem was, it was in Egypt. Egypt in Scripture always speaks of the world system, of the old, unsaved, unredeemed, unregenerate lifestyle. If only I could go back to the way life was before I trusted Christ as my Savior. Life was really good then. And these people were lusting after these things. And God says, that doesn't fly. You see, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are literally in the state of becoming new. Oh, we want the old stuff. We want to bring out the stuff that we did before that was pleasurable to us. And unfortunately, many Christians today want to live that old lifestyle when they should be living anew. What happened when you came to Christ? Well, I know for me, one particular thing I can think of changed almost immediately. Sundays, which was a day of worship in my unsaved days on a semi-frequent basis, became a day of worship on a regular basis. But sometimes I didn't want to go to church because this was happening or that was happening or, you know, some exciting program on TV that was just more exciting than worshiping God. We want to go back to those pleasurable things. We have a higher calling. Hope you didn't take your finger out of Numbers like I did. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here we go back to Exodus chapter 32. Moses had gone up on the mountain to get all the statutes that God was going to give him concerning their walk in the wilderness. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, earrings? Hey, we like wearing these things. They're pleasurable. They're good to look at. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. We're going to have a worship service. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to drink and to eat and rose up to play. The word play there in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament, has various connotations to it. It can mean to dance. It can mean to act like a little child and frolic around. But in the context that it's used in here, it has the idea of a joyful exuberance in worship. They sat down to eat, which would be, if you go back to the Corinthians, their love feast, a fellowship dinner, which was part of their worship service. And then they rose up in a joyful way because it was a feast unto the Lord. They're jumping all over the place in excitement. Problem? No problems at all with those things. Except one. They were doing it before a golden calf. They had a false representation of who God was. Jesus put it this way: they that worship me must worship me however they feel is pleasurable. Did I get that wrong? In spirit and in truth. Yeah, but this was what was exciting. And it didn't work out too well for many of them. Well, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. This time we're going to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, quick note. Moses writes 24,000. Paul says 23,000. Ah, there's an error in Scripture. No, there's not. Paul says 23,000 fell in one day. Moses said 24,000 fell. Not in one day, total. That's the difference. But here's what's going on. These people are going through the wilderness and they're saying, you know what, we need some excitement around here. We need some new blood. And they see these Midianitish women and they see the Moabites and they say, oh boy, good looking women. They're pleasing to us. Let's take them as wives. Oh, we have to worship their God. Oh, no big problem. We can hold on to our faith here and participate in this idol worship over here because what we get out of it is pleasurable. Not before God. Don't commit the immorality. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, back to first. Oh, I did it again. I took my finger out of Numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. The manna that was given, Jesus said, spoke of himself as the bread which came down from heaven. The incarnate Word of God. But it also speaks of the written Word of God. It is the food which satisfies the soul. And what the people were saying was, Christ isn't everything to me. The Word of God isn't all the authority that there is to me. We want something else to satisfy our souls. Let's look to the wisdom of mankind. Let's look to the other religions of the world. Surely there's good in every religion, isn't there? Have you heard that recently? Of course you have. That's the philosophy of the world. The Bible has some good moral stories to it, but the Word of God, no, it's not that. And it's just another one of those religious writings. And if you go to the Quran, or if you go to the writings of Confucius, or any of these other philosophers of the world, they're just as good. No, they're not. And God clearly showed that He was not pleased by it when He sent fiery serpents among the people. Last one, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. We're now in Numbers chapter 16. Actually, there's a couple of places in Numbers, but I'll just take this one. Verse 41. Love it when the pages stick together. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." Yikes. People were saying, "Look, guys, Moses, Aaron, you're okay. You've given us some good counsel. But who do you think you are as the only one who can tell us what to do? Surely the rest of us have gifts to offer and could be leadership material." How many heads does the church have? One. And who's that? Jesus Christ. In rejecting the leadership of Moses and Aaron, they were rejecting the leadership of God. Paul says, don't do these things. Now, all these things, verse 11, happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What do you say in context? You think because you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've been redeemed, you've been delivered, you have a home that's guaranteed in heaven, that you can do whatever you want, and life is all about you and your pleasures. Think again. Here are these people that had the same salvation that you have, and they were displeasing to God in the wilderness, and God took away their life. And then he goes on to say this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You're not going to deal with anything else that nobody else has ever dealt with. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are going to be times in your life when temptation is going to come into your life, and you have the liberty to do whatever that thing is and not affect your going to heaven? Absolutely. But is it going to affect your life? Absolutely. Just like these people in the wilderness. there is always going to be a way to turn down or turn away from that temptation, to limit your pleasure for the cause of Christ. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Wait a minute. Why is he only singling out idolatry? Because every one of these things speaks of me being first. And you know what that is? It's idolatry. It's putting myself and my pleasure above God. So when he says flee from idolatry, what he's saying is all these things that are listed here, don't let them even come close to being a part of your life. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. I think Ben Franklin put it this way, a word to the wise is sufficient. And Paul's saying that if you're really, really on the ball with God, you'll consider these things. My salvation is secure in Christ. My physical life is secure in the plan of God for His time, but in how I respond to His will for it. These guys thought, oh, well, delivered. I can do whatever I want. They had a surprise. And Paul's saying, don't be surprised. Live a godly life. Pleasures? Oh, there's a lot of good pleasures. Sometimes they need to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are living in a hedonistic society where pleasure is everything. Even a Christian song years ago said it can't be wrong if it feels so right. That's pleasure. But our text tonight says, oh yes, it can be very, very wrong. And therefore, flee from it. Lord, help us to recognize tonight, as we know in principle, that You are the supreme God. You are the head of the church. You are the sovereign one. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are Your servants. Life does not revolve around us. It revolves around You. And Lord, may our lives be so chaste, so lived in an appropriate way as to bring only glory to You. Lord, thank You for the pleasurable things that You've put in our lives, the love of people, the beauty of the earth that we behold, the recreation that You give to us, the foods that we eat. All these are wonderful, wonderful blessings. But may they never become greater than our desire for You. May our lives just worship You day in and day out for each and every day that You give us. To that end, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.